Job chapter 42 and verse 11 will be our text where we're sort of jumping off from, and then we'll be moving around the Bible a good bit as we consider the topic that we're going to be looking at here. So Job chapter 42, would you stand to your feet with me out of respect for God's word and the reading of it? The scriptures say that after God turned the captivity of Job, then came there unto him all his brethren, and all his sisters, and all they that had been of his acquaintance before, and did eat bread with him in his house, and they bemoaned him, and comforted him over all the evil that the Lord had brought upon him. Every man also gave him a piece of money, and every one an earring of gold. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word and for the preeminence that it has over every aspect of life, for the authority we have in this book that you've left us, your pure words, which are as pure as silver tried seven times. And as we consider how that ought to affect our understanding of economics, of money, and the way that the scriptures define those things, I pray that we would be quick to submit to your word, that we would be wise as serpents and gentle as doves in the way that we implement these things. And most of all, we pray that you continue to sanctify us and make us more like Jesus Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. The scriptures say here that when these friends and family members and acquaintances came to Job, they gave him, each of them gave him a piece of money and an earring of gold. And then we find out in the very next verse that the Lord blessed the latter end of Job, and that from those gifts and God's blessings, he ends up getting 14,000 sheep and 6,000 camels and 1,000 yoke of oxen and 1,000 she-asses. And while certainly, as with everything, we attribute all good things to God as the final and primary mover of these things, he often uses means. And almost every one of the commentators tie those two verses in together in saying that the fact that these acquaintances and family members gave to Job a piece of money and an earring of gold was one of the large ways in which God used, one of the large things that God used in restoring Job's fortunes back to him. So this got me to thinking, as I was reading this verse and as I was thinking about the implications of it and thinking of some other scriptures and topics that I've considered in the past, what does it mean to give him a piece of money? That seems kind of obvious to us on the forefront. We all know what money is, right? Well, do we? Do we know what the Bible defines money as? Do we know how it differs from the way our culture defines money and the intrinsic value that these pieces of money had that allowed Job to quickly regain so much of these commodities, these goods, this cattle and sheep and oxen and asses and things of that nature? The biblical definition of money, and I say biblical definition because it's the word itself, is a definable amount of a commodity, usually gold, silver, and copper. That's the biblical definition of the word. The word used here in Job, everyone gave him a piece of money, comes from the Hebrew word which means to weigh out. So they each gave him a piece of something that had a specific weight to it. This word is used three times in the Bible. Twice it's translated as the word money. Once it's translated as the word silver. Most of the time in the Bible, when you read the word money, it's translated from a different word, which is literally the Hebrew word silver. And in the Bible, it's used interchangeably. It's translated interchangeably as silver and money. They're translated interchangeably. In fact, to illustrate this point, turn over to Genesis chapter 44. This is the story that I'm imagining most of us are fairly familiar with. You remember Joseph's brothers come to him when he's in Egypt as the second in command. They don't know who he is. He sends them away with their grain, and he tells the chief of his house to put their money back in the mouth of the sack. Remember that story? And then they get halfway back home and realize, wait a second, our money is still here in the mouth of our bags. Genesis chapter 44, and look at verse 2. And put my cup, the silver cup, in the sack's mouth of the youngest, and his corn money. And he did according to the word that Joseph had spoken. And then if you jump down to verse 8, the brothers are speaking to Joseph, and they say, behold, the money which we found in our sack's mouth we brought again unto thee out of the land of Canaan. How then should we steal out of thy Lord's house silver or gold? In both of those verses, the word silver and the word money are the same Hebrew word. In verse 2, the silver cup and the corn money, both of those are the same word. Translated once as silver, once as money. Verse 8 is the same way. Behold, the money which we found in our sack's mouth, how then should we steal out of thy Lord's house silver? Both of those words, the same Hebrew word, translated once as silver and once as money. Now turn over to Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12. Oh, I'm in Matthew. I was wondering why that didn't look right. And verse 41 tells us about the time that Jesus sat over against the treasury and beheld how the people cast money into the treasury, and many that were rich cast in much. Now, my Bible has a note there that says the word money means a piece of brass money. And the Greek word that word money is translated from literally means copper or brass. The root of it means copper. And the way that it's translated and used came to mean things with any sort of a copper color. So that could also include brass. And then lastly, just to illustrate this, turn over to Genesis chapter 13 and verse 2. In Genesis chapter 13 and verse 2, we simply read this, that Abram was very rich in cattle, in silver, and in gold. Cattle and silver and in gold. So, by the very definition of the words, the Bible defines money as a weight, right? Three times that word weight is used, translated either as money or as silver, and it's translated to mean silver, copper, and then in the case of Abraham, we don't necessarily read so much about money, but we read that he was rich in silver and gold, definable weights of commodity, specifically precious metals. That word that I told you that was used interchangeably as silver and money, that's the only way it's translated in the hundreds of times it's used in the Bible, except for three times where it's translated as the word price, and once when it's translated as the word silverling, which means a small silver coin, a silverling. So to the Bible, or at least we might say in Bible times, at the very least, the word for money meant something definable. Literally, almost a unit of measurement, if you will. You could use a weight of silver and measure it against something else, and that measurement would always be the same. However, it's not only the Greek and the Hebrew in which the words in their roots literally meant precious metal. The word that we get the word money from is the Latin word moneta. I hope I'm pronouncing that right. Some of you Latin students may correct me later. That's where we get our word money from, and that's where we get our word mint from. Both of those things come from that same word, moneta. Where did moneta come from? Moneta is the surname of the goddess Juno, in whose temple the Romans would cast their coins. And so in the temple of Juno Moneta is where the Romans would cast their silver, gold, and copper coins, and therefore we got from that our word money and mint. So even the Latin root of the English word comes from coinage, literal, physical, tangible coinage. Nor is this simply assigned to the ancient times of the nation of Israel or the Greco-Roman nation or even Latin in the base of English, but as late as 1848, Webster had a dictionary, and this is how he defined money. Coin, stamped metal, any piece of metal, usually gold, silver, or copper, stamped by public authority and used as the medium of commerce. We sometimes give the name of money to other coined metals and to any other material which rude nations use as a medium of trade. He said, so base, rude, not civilized nations sometimes use, you know, seashells or something. We might call that money, but we civilized people know it means gold, silver, and copper. But among modern commercial nations, gold, silver, and copper are the only metals used for this purpose. Gold and silver containing great value in small compass, and being therefore of easy conveyance, and being also durable and little liable to diminution by use, are the most convenient metals for coin or money, which is the representative of commodities of all kinds, of lands, of everything that's capable of being transferred in commerce. So he said, we know that we use silver, gold, and copper because they don't wear down when you use them. They're easy to stamp. They're easy to pass around, and so that's why we use. And then his second definition is banknotes or bills of credit issued by authority and exchangeable for coin or redeemable are also called money, as such notes in modern times represent coin and are used as a substitute for it. If a man pays in hand for goods in banknotes which are current, he is said to pay in ready money. So even as late as the mid-1800s, Webster said, we recognize in modern commercial civilized countries, money always means gold, silver, or copper metals, and if there's paper money, they're always redeemable for those gold, silver, or copper coins. Genesis chapter 23 and verse 16 tells us something about money that was current with the merchants. This is where Abraham was buying a grave for Sarah. And in Genesis chapter 23 and verse 16, it says, Abraham hearkened unto Ephron, and Abraham weighed to Ephron the silver. Okay, so he weighed the silver in order to make sure he had the right amount. You could weigh it. Which he had named in the audience of the sons of Heth, 400 shekels of silver, current money with the merchant. What does that phrase current money mean? Does that mean something that was printed last year? Therefore, it's current because it's currently being used as something that was recently printed or stamped. No. The idea of being current money with the merchant meant that the scales that the merchants were currently using would all weigh that amount of silver. All merchants would say, yes, this is 400 shekels. We all use the weight system of shekels. And so if you pay me 400 shekels, every commercial merchant would be able to be using the same scales and say, yes, we use shekels, and so this is currently the right weight based on the scales that we have. Now, okay, what does all this mean? Why do we care? Well, why does it matter whether the biblical definition is gold and today we print it on paper? Does that really have any sort of an ethical or moral background to it? Why Do we care at all? I brought this today just as an illustration, not because of anything else. This is only for illustration purposes. What I'm about to tell you isn't... I'm going to tell you, you can have some of this silver. You can't. This is mine. But I'm going to tell you, you can as an illustration. Okay? There's 20 pieces of silver there. Can I get some volunteers to help me with this? Zeke, Austin, Noah, and Camden. I hire them to dig a ditch for me. Okay, I've got 20 pieces of silver here. So that breaks up into four piles of 5 pieces of silver, right? They dig a ditch for me. On this piece of paper it says, the bearer of this paper is entitled to equal distribution of my silver. Okay? So I give each of them a piece of paper that says they get equal distribution of my silver. What does that mean? That means they each get 5 pieces of silver, right? Well, the ditch doesn't get finished. So I hire Benjamin to come help me. Come up here, Ben. But here's the thing, I'm all out of silver. Come on. So what am I going to do? I'll just print another piece of paper.
Uh-oh.
The bearer of this paper is entitled to equal distribution of my silver. So I'll steal a piece of silver from each of them. And now I have 5 piles of silver. And they're each going to get paid in equal distribution. But I had to steal from them to do it. Now I hire 5 more people. I won't get you all to come up here. I hire five more people. Give each of them a piece of paper. This paper is entitled Equal Distribution of the Silver. What do I have to do? Steal 2 from him, and 2 from him, and 2 from him, and 2 from him, and 2 from him. And now 10 people get equal distribution of my silver, and I had to steal from everybody else in order to do that. Thank you. You can go sit down. You can get back. You can keep it, whatever.
You're funny, John.
In the last 7 years, our government has multiplied our paper money supply by 400%. This means that your paper money is worth 25% of what it was 7 years ago. Every time the government had a debt that they wanted to pay, they didn't go out and get more silver. They stole from you, and they stole from me, and they printed more paper and said it was worth the same thing. And it wasn't. Up until 1964, our money supply still had 90% silver in it. Here's my next illustration. That says $100. That says $1. Why is this worth 100 times more than this? Because the government told you it is. You can't go and redeem this for 100 constitutionally defined dollars. A constitutionally defined dollar, in case you didn't know, is 371.25 grains of silver, troy, which is about 75% of an ounce. You can't trade a dollar in for that. It'll take you $10 or $11 to get that. So we have what is called fiat currency. And the word fiat means by decree or by order. So the government made a decree, this is worth 100 times more than this, even though they're exactly the same size, have exactly the same amount of ink, and are printed using exactly the same amount of labor. They've made a decree saying one is worth more than the other. How many of you have ever seen it done, heard of it done, or naughty, naughty, done it yourself? Where you held a nickel and a dime up in front of a little child and you said, "Do you want the little dime or the big fat nickel?" And they go, "The nickel!" And they grab it, and we go, "Kids are so dumb." Actually, they're smart. A dime is worth 1.5 cents. A nickel is worth almost 4 cents in base metal value. The only reason we say they're dumb is because we've been brainwashed by the government to believe that the dime is worth more than the nickel, when God gave us in our nature and our intellect the ability to know if these both have the same kind of metals in them and this one's bigger, this one's worth more. This is a dime printed before 1964, therefore it is 90% silver. This is 1 troy ounce of silver made to look exactly like that dime, only in bigger quantity. This is worth $1.40. This is worth $16, $17. Why is this one worth 10 times more than this one? Because it has 10 times more silver in it. Right? That it doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure that one out. But when I held the 2 pieces of paper up here, why was one worth more than the other? Nobody could figure it out. They look exactly the same. It really is stunning what we've bought and believed. In fact, on top of the $4 trillion that we've printed out of thin air, we've also borrowed $9.4 trillion just for your information. In Genesis chapter 23 and verse 16, where it says that Abraham bought that portion of the field with current money with the merchant, Matthew Henry writes this: "He paid it readily without hesitation. He pays it in full, and he pays it by weight." Current money with the merchant, without deceit. See how anciently money was used for the help of commerce, and see how honestly money should be paid where it is due. Now, on the surface, that sounds like he's saying, if I owe you money, I ought to pay you money. And certainly that's true. If Abraham owed Ephron money, he ought to pay Ephron money. But here's the other application to that, as we talk about the biblical definition of money contrasted with our current culture and nation's definition of money. That money ought to be paid where it is due. And I just told you that when we owe money, our government doesn't raise taxes. It does that enough. But it couldn't raise enough taxes to pay it. So it inflates the currency by printing more out of thin air and simply stealing from you and I in the bills they've already paid us that we thought were worth something, and they're really no longer worth quite as much. Now, I showed you up here what that looks like in stealing from silver piles until the piles are smaller and smaller. But think about this. In 1964, when there was still 90% silver content in our coinage, the average income was $5,880 per year, per individual. That was the average yearly income. Today, it's $51,759. Are people working 10 times harder and longer than they were 50 years ago? No. If anything, they're working less. But for argument's sake, let's just say they're working the same. Are they doing any harder jobs across the board? Are they doing any work that takes more education, further advancement of themselves, anything like that? No. Everything's remained the same. So why are they being paid 10 times as many dollars? Because there's 10 times as many dollars and more in our circulation than there was back then. Because think of this. If you paid, in 1964, if you paid someone $5,880 with 1964 dollars, coins, that had 90% silver in them, you could take that 1964 silver dollar down to our pawn shop and we would pay you about $12.28 for it. Now, if you took those silver dollars and got $12.28 for every one of them, that would be worth $72,206 today. Which means our income hasn't increased 10 times, it's decreased by about 30%. A loaf of bread in 1964 cost 21 cents. Today it costs $2.46 on average. Has the work it takes to make a loaf of bread increased tenfold in 50 years? No. But if you took those silver coins back then and sold them today, a loaf of bread in those days cost $2.58, basically the same thing it costs today in silver content. A gallon of gas costs 25 cents. Today it costs $2.42. Is gas 10 times harder to make and draw out of the earth? No. But if you sold that silver content and bought a gallon of gas today, it would cost $3.07 back then. So gas has actually gone down some in the last 50 years by the definition of real money. Gold, silver, copper, real definable commodities. Let me put it to you this way. Imagine, Brother David, that you went to the butcher shop and you told him you wanted a 15-pound turkey. And he gave you a 15-pound turkey. And you took it home and you put it on your scales and it weighed 13 pounds. So you bring it back to him and you say, I brought this turkey home and it weighed 13 pounds. And he says, well, yeah, the value of the pound has changed in the last couple of days. So it was 15 pounds a couple of days ago, but today the value of the pound has gotten stronger, and so it only weighs 13 pounds. We would say, what are you talking about? A pound is a pound. Imagine you went to the fabric store, Sister Tammy, and you wanted to buy a yard of fabric, and you brought it home and only measured 2 feet. And you brought it back, and they said, well, a couple of days ago, the yard was weak. But now the yard's a lot stronger, so it's only 2 feet. How are we supposed to define anything on those terms? And yet, when we founded this country, when this country was founded, they clearly said a dollar is 371.25 grains of choice silver. And yet today, we say that's actually worth about $10. And next week, it may be worth $50, depending on what silver does. Or it may be worth $5, depending on if the dollar keeps getting stronger. We have no way to define any of that. Well, you say, okay, well, that's good. Are we just here on an economics class or what? Listen to what the scriptures say. Turn over to Leviticus chapter 19. Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 36. Now, if you believe that all the Old Testament laws and the principles contained therein don't have anything to do with us today, then you can throw this out. But if you believe that the principles that God has laid down are true, then you might see a problem here. Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 36. Just balances, just weights, a just ephah, and a just hin shall ye have. I am the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt. Now we would have a problem with a store fudging its pounds or its yards or its feet, but if you go back next week and that turkey costs $2 more, we say, oh, well, that makes perfect sense. The dollar's gone up in a week. What does that mean? You don't have a just weight. It changes every day based on how they want to manipulate the money, based on how many bills they want to print or how many loans they want to allow to be defaulted. Deuteronomy chapter 25 and verse 15, the word Deuteronomy literally means the law again, Deutero. It says, "But thou shalt have a perfect and just weight, a perfect and just measure shalt thou have, that thy days may be lengthened in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee." Turn over to Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 1. "A false balance is abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is His delight." Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 23. "Divers weights are an abomination unto the Lord, and a false balance is not good." So if the Scriptures say, by definition, money means a weight of gold, silver, or copper, if before the fall, God created a land that had gold, and the gold of that land was good. That's what we're told in Genesis chapter 2 of the land of Havilah. In the land of Havilah, there is gold, and the gold of that land is good. What does that mean? It's pure. If we read that weights and balances and measurements are supposed to be just and settled, and that to not be that way is an abomination to God, then we have to conclude that the economic policy of a country is a moral issue. And I've been guilty of it in the past, saying, I'm not going to vote for someone based on their economic issues. I'm going to vote for them based on their social issues. And that's true to a point, in that if I have to be robbed of 75% of my money in order to stop 3,000 babies a day being killed, I'll make that trade-off. Okay, the one is much more egregious than the other. But as Christians, we're not called to choose between the lesser of two evils. We're told to do what's right. And so, a government or a politician who would stand before you and say, I'm against killing babies and I'm against wrong marriage, but I'm for stealing money through an unjust weight and balance, is also immoral, if not to the same level. He's also guilty of such things. Now, what does this mean for you and I? We're stuck in an immoral system, it would seem, because the government has declared that all debts, public and private, are to be paid for in Federal Reserve notes, and that there is to be no other money coined. Other people who have tried to have been arrested and put in jail. So what do we do? How do we live with this? Well, one, as I mentioned, we can vote for people, call our representatives, do the things politically that would put pressure on those who have the ability to change the laws and tell them that we expect the biblical definition of money to be upheld. But on a much more basic level, we're not the ones manipulating the dollar. So I don't feel guilty because I'm the victim. As long as we have dollars in our pockets and in the government in which we live saying we have to use them, then we're the ones being robbed. We're not the ones doing the robbing. So we can use it, in my opinion, the so-called dollar, and be innocent of the guiltiness as long as we understand what's going on and aren't happy with it. But beyond that, we can attempt to be fair in all our dealings. We can attempt to use strict, biblical, definable commodities in our use one with another. And I know several of you do this sort of thing already. If you go to Walmart, you can't get a loaf of bread and pay them back with an hour of labor. Unless you work there, then maybe you could do that. But as a general rule, they're not going to take an ounce of silver or peppers from your garden. That's just not the way it works. They want paper money. And as far as I'm concerned, they can have as much of it as they want because it's worthless. I mean, not really. I don't want to keep it. You know, I want to buy goods and commodities with it. But as far as the paper goes, a wise man would foresee the evil and prepare for it. Hide himself. If in the last 7 years we've quadrupled our money supply, we haven't seen 400% inflation yet over the last 7 years. But it's going to come, just by the law of economics. It's going to happen. It can't not happen unless the government takes all that paper back and burns it, which they're not going to do. They've put it out there, and once it hits the public, our goods and commodities are going to skyrocket. Why? Not because the goods and commodities are worth any more, but because the dollar is worth less. Because there's no way to define it. So it would be wise of us to invest our dollars not necessarily simply sitting in bank accounts, but in biblical, definable goods and commodities. Maybe it's silver and gold, maybe it's land, maybe it's a shovel, maybe it's a rifle. But in doing so, we would prove ourselves not to be some economic weirdos like the people who hold themselves up at Waco, which is the way we're going to be painted for doing something like that, but as people who really want to live biblically, who really say, if the Bible has defined this as this, why have I bought into the culture's definition of it as something completely different? When Job's friends and family and acquaintances came and gave him a piece of money, his wealth exploded because the money that they were giving him was a weight, was something tangible, measurable, definable. And we would be wise to follow that example. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your word, and sometimes it steps on our toes and makes us uncomfortable in the culture in which we live. But we know that when we follow your word, it causes us to stand out, to be different. So I pray you give us boldness and courage. You give us discernment in the way that we use these things, that we wouldn't be part of an unjust and a godless system, but that we would live in it and evangelize it as much as possible. Pray that you would help us to do these things, not for wealth physically, but for the glory of your name and obedience to your word. And we ask all this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. God bless you. Have a good afternoon, and I'll see you Wednesday night, Lord willing.